Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, good evening. This is Pastor Brooks here with our Wednesday night Bible study. Again, we're having technical difficulties trying to get logged in on my main computer. For some reason, Skype wasn't working, so we came here to the laptop. And so now you can't get the board up, but bear with us for just a few more minutes. Thank God to see Mother Brooks is logged on, and so we'll begin with prayer and wait for others. Well, I'm not going to wait for anybody, but we'll begin with prayer and begin tonight's lesson and discussion. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you blessed us to see. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for keeping us in perfect peace. We thank you for blessing us as we've come back together after another week. We thank you for vacation. We thank you for keeping us from accident and incident and allowing us to gather here tonight. Dear Lord, we pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are shut in. We ask that you would touch bodies. We pray for healing. We pray for deliverance. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you meet every need. Give us strength, give us power, give us wisdom. Continue to help us to stand in these last and evil days. And we just pray that you would bless us tremendously, bless your people everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. And amen. Amen. Well, praise God. We thank God for, again, for this opportunity to come and to share with you during this midweek Bible study here via the internet, via phone, via Blog Talk Radio. I also remind you to join us in worship on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, 6424 Benjamintown Road, Millington, Tennessee, right between North Haven and Shelby Forest. Begin a Sunday school hour at 10, and just come ask you to be with us. Also, we continue this preaching series, teaching series, also on Sunday mornings as well. So Sunday morning is not recorded, so it would behoove you to come in, visit, share with us on Sunday morning, and we can kind of keep up with the flow of the topics. In the last several weeks, we've been dealing with this present church age, Babylonian church, this church that has emerged, that's coming on this world scene, and it's a church that rejects God, rejects the principles of God, and so it's a church not instituted by God, but using the name of God and using it as a means to deceive people. And what's so attractive about the Babylonian church? Well, the thing that's so attractive about the Babylonian church is that the Babylonian church, this new church, this new age church, it rejects the principles of God, and so everything goes. There is no restraint. There is basically no sin, and you don't examine yourselves. You don't seek to build yourself up spiritually. You just declare things, declare that you are anointed of God, whether you're anointed or not. Declare that you're blessed of God, whether the blessings of God are up on your life or not. You declare that you are great even if God looks at you in a negative light. And so we have this license where we just sin, and we live in that day that the Bible speaks of, where men would call evil good and call good evil. In other words, we have taken what God has declared and said that that is evil, and we've taken what God said is evil, and we have declared that is good. And so we are in a confused state, and we're in a state where the enemy is able to sift souls like wheat. He's able to lead souls to destruction and have people to worship the enemy rather than worshiping God. And it's a bad thing when you think you're worshiping one thing or one entity and find out you're worshiping another. Sad day. You're thinking that you're worshiping God and you find out you're worshiping the enemy. And so these are the type of things that are transpiring, that are taking place in these last and evil days. One of the things that I was thinking about dealing with it as a topic tonight is psychic ministers, psycho ministers, because you think about in the ignorant pastor, and you think about where we are, and as I mentioned Sunday, there was a clear distinction in the Bible between false prophet and the prophet of God. And it was when a person declares that they are prophet of God, we don't know if they are really a prophet of God, and we have to sit back, we have to watch, we have to pray, we have to examine. Eventually, it will be revealed if this person is a true prophet of God or if they're not. The sign of the prophet, when you're prophesying and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God has said," you examine it. If they prophesy something that does not come to pass, then the scripture says that we're not to receive him, that is a false prophet, because they have declared in the name of the Lord that which the Lord have not said. Biblically, in the Old Testament, you came upon an individual who would utter false prophecies in the name of the Lord. That individual was to be stoned to death, put to death. And why was that? God didn't want anybody lying on him. Matter of fact, God doesn't even want us lying for him. The truth of God will stand whether that truth is popular or not. And most of the time, the truth is not popular. You see, you discuss things with people, you talk to people, and even if you present the facts, sometimes people will have an attitude of, "Don't bother me with the facts. I want to state what I think. I want to state my opinion. I want to believe what I want to believe. And so don't trouble me with facts." But the fact of the matter is, the truth is the truth. On last Wednesday night in the Bible, we started talking about false prophets. And then, as I was sharing at church, Thursday, the next day, was at school half a day. It was the last day for students. As we were prepared for the summer break, the teachers got off half a day as well. So everybody was gone anywhere from 10:30 to 11:15, just depending on the bus schedule, bus picking up the students. Well, I was able to get home and I turned on TV while I was in my shed unloading boxes and things. I had on Judge Mathis. Now, I don't normally watch Judge Mathis. Most of the times, I don't even watch Judge Mathis during winter break when it's cold outside and trying to stay warm in the house. I don't usually watch Judge Mathis, but again, I was not watching it just to watch it. I just turned the TV on and had the noise going on while I was unloading boxes. There was this case on Thursday. Woman was suing a man. I forgot the particulars of the case, but the woman came into the studio, courtroom studio. She had on, I think, black slacks and on a black shirt, and she had on a full white collar. And so as Judge Mathis was hearing both sides of the case, the woman states that she was a psychic minister. And she says she was a psychic minister. And so a psychic, what is a psychic? A psychic is one who tries to foretell things, try to tell fortunes or things that's going to happen. But the psychic does not get their information from our God. The psychic does not get their information from God Jehovah. The psychic does not get their information from God whom we serve. Psychic, let's say, witchcraft spirit. And so since it's a witchcraft spirit, that ability, that power comes from the enemy. Source of that power is Satan and demonic forces, demonic spirits. And so, well, how can a psychic tell, know some things? Well, the Bible speaks of familiar spirits, and familiar spirits are those spirits that know some things about individuals. See? And how would they know things about individuals? Yeah, sometimes you have spirits that take up residence in an area, neighborhood, and they have a territory that they hang around in. And they know habits of people. They remember born in we develop these senses, and as we develop, we begin to learn the difference between right and wrong. And as children, we quickly, first thing we do to learn to defend ourselves is we learn to lie. And so these familiar spirits, these spirits, they know some things about us because we have all sinned. We've all been in sin. And we may not have been in sin. Sometimes we compare ourselves to others and say we wasn't knee deep in sin, we wasn't waist deep in sin. But it doesn't matter. If you were in sin, you were in sin. And so these spirits know things about us. They know things about our family members. And so when the psychic is operating in that witchcraft domain, these spirits have the capability of telling them some things about you. And just because the spirit can tell, these false spirits can tell things about you, doesn't mean that it's necessarily from God. Again, these spirits, you have familiar spirits that the Bible speaks of, and they can give some information about you. But most of it that we do see transpiring, especially in the churches, where it's a pretense of prophecy, when it's more of a manipulation, or we see where people are finding out information about people before they show up, and one of the tricks is go to Facebook, find out the name of the church, then start looking at those people who are linked up as friends of the church and start writing them down and see which of the friends of the church that's listed as friends are members of the church. And then you find the members that are connected on Facebook and go to those individual people's pages, find out some information about them, look at their pictures, what they're posting, and then you can come to church and you can say the Lord is giving me a revelation about a person named Bob. Well, and since you've looked on Facebook, you see that Bob is a part of the congregation, that Bob is kind of faithful at the congregation, looks like he's there doing something, or there every time the doors is open. You can call his name, look them for him in the audience, and sometimes people post pictures from the building where they are sitting, where they are seating, snapping pictures, so you can sort of look in that area and determine if the person is there, look for that face, and then you could start manipulating the situation. You see Bob's face and start saying some things that pertain to Bob that you have noticed on Facebook or Instagram or some of these other social media pages, and get everybody excited, and then say, go through the routine, and Bob, do I know you? And of course, they don't know you, never met you, and go through the spiel with the congregation. I don't know anything about you, but it's the Lord that has revealed this to me. And so a lot of times people, in their innocence and in their commitment to God, do not think that others would come up in the house of God and do tactics like this. And so they're trusting the minister, they're trusting the pastor to bring in whoever the pastor brings in, that these individuals are godly people, not corrupt. But sometimes the pastor bring in people when unaware of their devious natures, unaware of the shenanigans that are going on in an individual's life. Sometimes the pastors are unaware of these manipulative tactics that these individuals use, and so they bring them in. The congregation is thinking that since the pastor has brought them in, that person has been vetted and person is a sound individual, a good individual, and they trust the things that are coming out of the man of God's mouth, so-called man of God's mouth. You've seen it manifested in these financial scandals that have rocked the churches in years, these Ponzi schemes, the individual meets the pastor and tells the pastor how he can increase his finances and incomes and shows him these miracles and shows him the copies of these checks, and they're showing large amounts of money and large amounts of return. And probably checks that you can go to what's the place, Office Depot, and you can buy computer checks and where you can print checks for a business, put your business name on them, print the checks, and even have the payroll receipt. So you can print checks and have payroll receipts and all of that of anything that you want. And so you present these things to the pastor, showing these receipts for large sums of money. The pastor buys into it, and he invests his money, invests the church's money, and then presents this to the congregation and how the congregation is going to be blessed. And so while he's presenting this to the congregation, all of a sudden the pastor's investment comes in and they shell out a big check to the pastor, and let the congregation see that the pastor has gotten a nice size return, and then everyone else starts investing their money with this individual. And even sometimes the money that has been presented to the pastor would reinvest that, trying to increase his income and get a more favorable return of investment. Then, though the story, nobody's getting anything but broken promises. And eventually they can't contact the individual anymore. The individual is he's always out of town. And so he's basically milked this congregation dry and moved on to the next victims and continues this until they're brought into court and prosecuted and thrown in jail. And usually the money is spent because they've taken the money and used it for a lavish lifestyle. And so you always have these false prophets, false teachers, false ministers who come and manipulate and prey on the church because the church members seems to be a gullible lot, and the reason that they're gullible is because they're trusting the pastor to look out for their best interest. But when the pastor becomes greedy and the pastor is not vetting people, then the pastor and the church gets burnt. And so the same way it is with prophecy, if we're not careful, we're not vetting people, we will get burnt. And so now we have, and that will happen Thursday, and then I think it was Friday or Saturday, church in Atlanta area. I have made an announcement about the addition to their staff, clergy staff, that they were putting a psychic on staff, another witch, adding, so you have the Babylonian church kicking true prophets to the curb and adding in psychics. And what's a psychic going to tell you? Psychic is going to tell you, like the false prophet, the false teacher, the psychic is going to tell you what you want to hear, rather than what is necessarily the truth. And so this is why a lot of times we, as people, get burnt, is because we are looking for confirmation of what we want our life to be, rather than edification and truth concerning what our life ought to be. And we get wrapped up listening to the deceivers, and before we know it, we ourselves are in trouble with God. So you deal with the false teachers. They're cunning and treacherous. They are covetous. And what do they covet? They covet your possessions. They covet your money. They covet your finances, and will do anything that they can to get these out of your possession and into their possession. So we talk about, entitled the subject, Psychic Minister, Psycho Minister, Ignorant Pastor. So it is up to the pastor to be vigilant, to stand on the wall, and to vet people to make sure that these individuals are really sincere in their walk with Christ. And so we live in a day where people are not sincere. They present an air of sincerity, but actuality, they are not what they appear to be. And what scripture said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they kill a sheep and take the hide of the sheep and cover it, use that hide of a sheep as a covering of their wickedness, where they can mingle in with the other sheep, and at the right time, they can pounce up on the sheep. So why would they do that? Well, when the wolf, or the wolf is attacking a band of sheep, usually the wolf will attack that which is old, that which is hurt, that which is extremely young, because those are easier to pick off. If they're sick, if they're old, if they're hurt, they cannot run as fast, they can't keep up with the herd, and so you can, the wolf or the prey is able to pick them off. The young is confused about the tactics. Sometimes instead of running to the herd, it runs in the opposite direction. It runs away from the herd, and it gets separated, and the wolf is able to attack the young very easy. But if the wolf had the ability to put on the sheep's clothing and to dress like the sheep, then that would give the wolf the ability to get into the midst of the herd of sheep. And now the wolf wouldn't have to depend on attacking that which is old, that which is maimed, that which is young, if the wolf is able to mingle in with the other sheep, then the wolf can attack the fattest. He can attack the choice. He can attack the sheep that are in better shape, the more hardy, the more tastier, the fatter, the richest. And he can have his choice because now he's not attacking from the outside of the herd. He's in the midst of the herd attacking from the inside. He's gotten close to the choice ones and able to now pick them off. And so this is how what the enemy does. He comes into the church and puts on the garments of the church to mingle in with the people of the church, and then he doesn't have to just depend on attacking the weak, attacking the maimed, attacking the old, attacking the scraps. He can now pick and choose which ones he would choose as prey and then sift them like wheat. Let's go to the Word of God briefly tonight. We're dealing with 2 Peter, the second chapter, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version this evening. Let's look at 2 Peter and begin at the 10th verse. Said, especially those who indulge in the corrupt passions of the sin nature and despise authority, presumptuous and reckless, self-willed and arrogant, creatures despising the majesty of the Lord, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas even angels who are superior in might and power do not bring a reviling, defaming accusation against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, mere creatures of instinct, born to be captured and destroyed, reviling things they do not understand, and will also perish in their own corruption. In their destroying, they will be destroyed. So what the false teacher does, he destroys souls. And so he comes in and tries to lead people to Christ. Lead people away from Christ, lead people toward the enemy. And so one of the ways that the false teacher harms the church is that he comes in and this is really pitiful what I'm going to say. But the false teacher comes into the church, and those who have been saved a while don't discern that this is a false teacher. And then those who have not been saved very long, still struggling with sin, they are able to pick up that this individual is not right. May not know that the terminology to use, that is a false teacher, false prophet, but they know something is not right with them. And then there are those who are supposed to be able to have discernment, to know the enemy and be able to pick up on these devils And those that have been saved a while are being deceived, and the ones that have not been saved for too long recognize that this is a trickster that's come in among them. And so sometimes these who have been, who have not been saved for a while, they look and wonder in amazement, why can't those who have been saved for a while, why can't they understand that this is a false teacher? And then they get disappointed in the members of the church, and so this false teacher, even though he has not necessarily led them to the enemy, but he has driven them away from Christ. And so the farther we get away from Christ, the closer to the enemy we get. And so that's why it is very important that we be aware of the tricks, the wiles, and the schemes of the enemy, and that we're able to stop the foolishness, and we're able to stand on the word of God, and we're able to cry aloud, spare not, and stop others from being deceived. Verse 13, it says, suffering wrong, 2 Peter 2 and 13, suffering wrong, destined for punishment as the wages of doing wrong. They count in delight to revel in the daytime, living luxuriously. They are stains and blemishes on mankind, reveling in their deceptions, even as they feast with you. And so here they are, just deceiving, not preaching out of ignorance. Not that they are preaching and don't understand that they are off, that their lifestyle, their teaching is off, but they enjoy the deception. They enjoy the money that they're able to get. They enjoy the lifestyle that they are able to live, because the people of God are not discerning what is taking place right there in their midst. Verse 14 said, they have eyes full of adultery, constantly looking for sin, enticing and luring away unstable souls. And so then, you know, we have people who end up sleeping with these false teachers, end up sleeping with these false pastors. They get wounded, they get hurt, they talk about the church and how everybody is no good. And the truth about it is, not everybody who's doing these things, it's not everybody who's living this way, but the ones that are the sinful, they are more, as they're seen more than those who are living as and doing as God has commanded. They're like the empty wagon. Wagon is empty going down the bumpy road. Wagon makes all kind of noise because it's empty. And so it's like these false teachers. They're empty of spiritual knowledge. They're empty of wisdom, empty of God's spirit. And so as they operate, they make a lot of noise. They're attention grabbers. And so the ones who are God's people, they're full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the knowledge of God. And so the full wagon, when it's going down the bumpy road, it doesn't make as much noise because the weight the things that's in the wagon causes the suspension of the wagon to be more compact. And since that suspension is more compact, more tight, then the wagon is not bumping up and down and moving, and you're able to hear every board or every nail or every screw that's in that wagon flipping and flopping up and down the bumpy road. And so these false prophets that Peter describes in 2 Peter, so they have eyes full of adultery, constantly looking for sin, enticing and luring away unstable souls. So who's going to sleep with the so-called man of God? Those individuals that are unstable, who do not know the word of God, or who do not fully live the word of God, they'll go and be enticed by these scoundrels and the sad thing about it, you have people, ministers, getting caught up in these situations and what's doubly sad is they get caught and continue the same lifestyle. You know, even though gossip is a sin, and sometimes when you hear about these people committing these acts, these are the same folks over and over and over again. Same preacher, same mess. Different location, same mess. Think they have stopped, think they have changed, then bam, name flying in the wind again over the same thing. It said, having hearts trained in greed, they are children of a curse. Why are they cursed? Because they are not seeking God, don't know God, don't want to know God, and deceiving the people of God. Scripture says, even if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect of God. And so many people are deceived. But thank God that there are those who are not being deceived. Scripture tells us that we are to watch and pray. Scripture tells us that we are to know them that labor among us. But we live in a society where we don't know people, and society is guiding us to calling them our friends. Don't know them, just know of them. So with this Facebook phenomenon, we get on here, we link up with people as friends, starting off with the people that we know that are friends, and then we get friend requests from people that we vaguely know about them, and so we accept them as friends, and we become friends with them, and then others start tagging us, as they say, and requesting that we become friends that we don't even know anything about, people in foreign countries, people who are eventually trying to steal information or somehow later on deceive us. And so we deal with this phenomenon of Facebook, and then we're trying to have a friend contest. I have more friends than you have friends, and so you start accepting anybody who contacts you. And then the other thing, Facebook will send suggestions of people that you could be friends with. They know somebody that you know. And since you all have a mutual friend, Facebook will suggest that you two become friends, and you may not know anything about them. So the scripture said, having hearts trained in greed, they're children of a curse, abandoning the straight road that is the right way to live. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of the false teacher Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. Now, we get with Balaam, and it was very interesting about this prophet Balaam. We don't get any information about where he comes from or his training or his vocation. We just get the information that here he is. He's a prophet. He's a prophet in this land that the children of Israel are passing through. And as children of Israel came out of Egypt, you remember, you had over a million people. And so you had this large group of nomads, large group of travelers. They are a nation. Yes, then smaller than the other nations, but here you have over a million people, counting, you know, women and children and babies. You have this big group of people who say that they're going to the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, but essentially they don't know where it is. They're just going until God says stop. And so as they're going, they're coming through occupied lands where there are others. And as they come through these occupied lands, these lands have borders, they have kingdoms, whether the kingdom is elaborate or whether it's more of a nomadic kingdom. In other words, it's still a kingdom, still some type of government, still some type of border. As they come through, they're looking to pass, but then these nations don't want them passing through their country, going to where they say this promised land is. And so they're always suspect when they're passing through a new territory. And why is that? Because other people think, well, this could be a trick. We let them in. This million or so people passing from where they come from to where they're going, we let them in, and they could get in the middle of our territory and turn around and start fighting us and attempt to take what we have and overthrow us. And so out of worldly wisdom, sometimes they would come upon nations who would not allow them to pass through. And eventually these nations were thinking that Israel was coming to attack them. And so these nations would make preparations to attack first. And since God was with Israel when these nations would attack them, Israel was getting the victory every time because God was with them. And so when it came to this territory where Balaam was, this king is hearing about the exploits of Israel and how every kingdom that they came up against that fought them, Israel won, and they were giving the credit to the God that they served. And so it appeared that their God was more powerful, more stronger than the other gods of the land. And so this king heard the news that Israel was coming through his territory. Since Israel was giving credit to God for their victories, this king decided that he was going to get God to be on his side. And here were these nomads coming through this land, and here he's the king, and he's been established for a while. And his attitude, probably, since I've been established, then that proves that God has favor. I have favor with God, and God has approved of me. And so he decides that he's going to fight a spiritual battle with Israel. And so he gets Balaam, and he goes to him, and he tells Balaam to prophesy against Israel. In other words, he wanted him to prophesy a curse against the nation as they come through, as they pass through their territory. And he even decided to handsomely reward Balaam. He's giving him a lot of money because I need you to pray. I need you to pray hard. And but every time that Balaam would go to curse Israel, to prophesy bad things against Israel, to utter a curse to Israel, God, in his wisdom, instead of God just not allowing what Balaam wanted to come to pass, instead of just protecting Israel of the prophecies or the curses that Balaam wanted to utter, when Balaam would get ready to prophesy a curse, God would force Balaam to prophesy a blessing. And so every time he tried to curse Israel with a prophecy of cursing, he ended up blessing them with a prophecy of blessing. And king was wondering what's going on. Why are you doing this? Paying you to prophesy a curse. Instead of you prophesying a curse, you're prophesying a blessing. And eventually, Balaam had to just tell the king, I can't do it. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. But every time I go to utter a curse, God is stopping me and God is forcing me to say what God wants me to say. And Balaam was so determined to get this money from the king. He was determined to get this favor from the king that he was just going to force his will and force his way to curse the people of Israel. And it got to the point that God had gotten tired of him. God sent an angel to destroy him, but he was so wicked, he was so twisted, that he could not spiritually see this angelic being with the sword ready to take his head off. And the donkey he was riding on saw the angel donkey, didn't know what was going on, but he knew that there was trouble. The donkey sat down, wouldn't ride. Then Balaam trying to force the animal to go forward. The animal didn't want to go forward because the animal sensed danger. And so Balaam began to beat the animal, trying to force it. The animal would not go forward. And God, in his wisdom, since Balaam would not listen to the prophecy that came out of his mouth that God forced out and directed out, he allowed this donkey to speak. And the donkey spoke to Balaam about his ignorance, about his foolishness, and about his blindness. When the animal spoke, then and only then could Balaam see that angel that was getting ready to destroy him. And so it's with the false prophets in the land. They don't care. They are blind. And all they want is the riches of men. They want the money. They want the fame. And they will do anything they can to get what they want. And their lifestyle is seemingly, quoting the words of Malcolm X, by any means necessary, by hook or crook, by truth or lie, any means necessary to get what I want out of the people. But we as God's people, we need to stand, we need to stay firm, we need to trust God, we need to believe God, and we need to read the word of God. Why so many people are being deceived, because they don't know what God's word says, not reading God's word, reading the things that will make you feel good, or reading the thing, only reading the things that will coincide with how you want to see life, or how you want life to treat you, or how you want to feel, and always ignoring the scriptures that reveal to us how life really is for us. And so then the enemy is able to sift us like wheat. He's able to deceive us. And here's a really sad thing. He deceives us. We draw others to this teaching. And then we are part of the situation of deceiving others. And we are helping to draw people to hell rather than drawing people to Christ. That's why it's important to study God's word, have an understanding of God's word, so that we are not guilty of leading people astray. Well, I want to thank you tonight for coming on, tuning in, coming aboard. Thank you, those of you who will later on, who will listen to the podcast, listen to this at a later time. But remember, just because people are saying they are children of God does not mean that they are children of the Lord Yahweh. That doesn't mean that they are children of the Lord Jehovah. They're saying they're children of God, but then the question is, who is their God? Let us stand firm on the word of God. Let us continue to be faithful to the word of God. Let us continue to walk in the light and in the path that God has given us. And let's reach out to others, draw them to Christ, draw them from the clutches of sin, so that one day when we stand before God, God will tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Thank you for joining me. God bless you. Have a great night. See you next week. God bless.